Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to 6 a.m. So we are in we are in Matthew 14 today. I think what I'm going to do is we'll read it in sections. So, Nicole, if you don't mind reading the death of John the Baptist, verses 1 through 12, and then I'll pray. We'll go from there.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. I'm reading from the NIV version, Matthew 14, and we're just starting with verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. This is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a plate the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus.
Let's pray. We'll jump into this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we could gather this morning. We pray that you would give us insight. We pray that you would give us this new revelation as we look into your word now. So, Father, we pray that your word would come alive, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in Matthew 14. Okay, so let's just take a quick look at, you know, who is John the Baptist? So John the Baptist was a prophet, messenger. In some ways, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His life and ministry was dedicated to preparing a way for the Messiah, and he was calling people to repentance. So his mission was preparing the way for Jesus. Other things we know about John, his birth was miraculous. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were elderly and childless, and so he was born, you know, later in their lives. He also fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 40 verse 3, as the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Okay, he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and witnessed the Holy Spirit descend upon him. So that was in Matthew 3:13-17. Okay, so that was a little bit about John the Baptist. So let's look at this section and see what can we take away from this. So the first thing we see here, there is a cost to faithfulness, right? So John, what happened to John? He was faithful, put in prison, ultimately dies. And he was in prison and executed. Why? Because he spoke the truth about King Herod's immoral relationship with his brother's wife. Okay, so let me just scroll down a little bit here. So there's several key things we can take out of this. So Faithfulness sometimes brings opposition, right? Now, John boldly calls out King Herod for this unlawful marriage. The truth that he calls out makes Herod furious. John gets put in prison, eventually dies because of that. So opposition is not easy, right? But we have to determine what things are worth opposing. So John stood up for truth. What things are we willing to oppose? So the question is, how do I figure out if something is worth opposing or not? So I guess the questions I would ask myself is it righteous, right? Is it in accordance with God's word? And is my opposition, is it useful to building the kingdom? Or is it just me being difficult, right? So is it something that aligns with God's word? Is it founded in truth? So that's how I determine where my opposition should be. Okay, the other thing we notice here is, you know, Herod is clearly seeking the approval of the world, but the world's approval is temporary. So Herod actually respected and feared John. You can look at Mark 6:20, but he was easily influenced or swayed by other people. So at this banquet, Herodias' daughter, whose name is not even mentioned, right? It's just daughter, dances for Herod and his guest. And in a moment of pride and pressure, he grants her request for John's head, which was obviously influenced by her mother. So we have to ask ourselves, is the world's approval in accordance with God's word? Right, because the world's approval is temporary. Now, the kingdom of God is eternal. So what does that mean? It means I have to take on an eternity mindset as I think through things, as I think through issues. The question I need to ask myself is, how much am I willing to endure in this temporal world, in a world that's temporary, for the sake of eternity? What are the things that are going to influence other people's eternity? Excuse me. Okay, the next thing is, as we look at this section on John the Baptist, faithfulness to God should be greater than comfort, feeling comfortable or feeling safe. Now, John could have stayed silent. He could have avoided prison and death, right, just by saying nothing. Instead, he remained faithful to his calling as a prophet, right, as one who was preparing the way for Jesus. His life was cut short, but his faithfulness left an eternal impact. Now, it's unlikely that many of us would get into this situation, but there's lots of things that happen every day where we have to make these decisions, right? Is our faithfulness going to be greater than our need to be comfortable or feel safe? Right, so here's a little application here. Our purpose in God's kingdom is more important than personal comfort. Now, being faithful may have a cost, right? It might cost us relationships, opportunities, or even our lives like John, but God rewards obedience. So remember, our purpose in God's kingdom is more important than personal comfort when we take on that eternity mindset. Okay. Point four, the cost is temporary, but the reward is eternal. Now, John's death was tragic, but Jesus honors him as the greatest prophet in Matthew 11:11. His faithfulness wasn't in vain. It was part of God's plan. So as we kind of summarize this first 12 verses, what are some of the key ideas here? So John's life reminds us to be, reminds us to boldly point others to Jesus. His faithfulness inspires us to stand firm in the face of opposition. And his death foreshadows Jesus' sacrifice. So both gave their lives for truth. Okay, so I have a little application question here. Excuse me. Where in your life is God calling you to stand firm in faith, even when it's difficult? Could be at work, could be with your family, could be anywhere, right? Are there areas where you fear people's opinion more than God's truth? That's a powerful thing, right? When we seek that identity and the affirmation from the world. So how can you find courage to remain faithful, trusting that God sees and rewards your obedience? Okay, so as we look at this, Matthew 14, the rest of the chapter gives us some insight into that on how we can stay faithful. So I'm going to ask Nicole if you can read. Actually, not yet. Let me get a few more things. Okay, let's talk about how can we stay faithful. So the first thing is we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? So just like Peter, and we'll come to this in a little bit, walks on water in verses 22 to 33, you know, we sink when we focus on the storm instead of Christ. But so we have to fix our hearts on him through prayer and the word. How to stay faithful. Point two, you need to trust in God's provision. So we'll come to this in verses 13 to 21. When the disciples faced a crowd of, you know, 5,000 hungry people, they focused on what they lacked. But Jesus teaches us that God provides what we need to remain faithful. Okay, and then the third point on how to stay faithful is we have to remember the reward, right? So faithfulness may bring temporary hardship, but what's eternal? God's promises is eternal, right? John the Baptist lost his life, but he gained eternal glory. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So stay faithful by staying connected to a faith community, right? To a family, a church family, a connect group, whatever it is. The disciples often struggled alone, but they grew together in faith. So we need to surround ourselves with people who are encouraging, who can encourage us to stay strong in our faith. Okay, so a little question here. Are you willing to stand for truth and point others to Jesus even when it's difficult? Even when there might be a great cost to it? Okay. Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 13 to 21, and then we'll jump into that next section.
Okay. Picking back up at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children.
Excellent. Thank you, Nicole. Okay, so. Okay, so the first thing that really kind of stands out to me is Jesus is grieving the loss of John the Baptist, the person who baptized him and the person who witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon him. And even in that grief, Jesus has compassion, right? Because he feels for these people. And so after hearing about John the Baptist's death, Jesus withdrew to a solitary place, so likely to go pray, right? However, the crowds followed him. He put aside his own sorrow and ministered to them. So let's talk a little bit about what's happening here. So first thing we have to recognize is that Jesus acknowledges his own grief, right? Because he takes the time to withdraw. He takes time to process and to receive comfort from the only one that can comfort him, was his father, right? So if we take some notes on what Jesus did here, so let me just get back to where. Okay, so in times of grief, right, we need to what? Take time to pray, rest, and process our emotions, right? But then also find ways to stay connected with others. You know, we have to be honest about our struggles, but keep an open heart to serve others, just like Jesus did. So, okay, so compassion doesn't mean ignoring your pain. It means allowing God to use it to bring healing to you and others. Okay, so the disciples, as we look at this section, they have a limited perspective. But they see the problem. There's a hungry crowd, and they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, so they can only see what's right in front of them. They suggest to Jesus, well, let's send the people away. But Jesus challenges them and says, you give them something to eat, verse 16. And I think that is a very powerful statement from Jesus, because he's saying a whole lot in that verse without really saying it. He's saying, you know, don't you have faith in me? Haven't you seen and experienced what God can do when you have faith? And he's trying to get faith to rise up in them. And so they were not seeing an opportunity for God to do what only God could do, right? Because God has all the resources. God created the universe. So the question is, what problems are you facing today that seem overwhelming, but could be an opportunity to trust in what only God can do? Right, because sometimes we only see what's right in front of us, but we forget who God is. So Jesus takes the small offering, he blesses it, and he multiplies it until everyone is fed. And in fact, there's 12 baskets left. God takes what we offer, no matter how small, and he can multiply that for his glory. Right, because he is more than able. So some key thoughts here. Jesus sees our need and responds with compassion, right? Faith requires us to bring what we have, even if it seems small. And then God can provide abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine. But we have to ask, right? We have to come to him and go, God, I need you to work in this situation. So, question for you is, what small thing in your life do you need to surrender to Jesus, trusting him to multiply it, right? into whatever you need. So think about that. What's more than do you need to surrender to Jesus? Okay, so as we look, let me just see. Let's go on. Okay, so let's go on to the next section, which is verses 22 to 33. Nicole, if you don't mind reading that.
Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Hey, thanks, Nicole. Okay, so this is really kind of a fascinating chapter, right? Because we have starts with John the Baptist, you know, goes on to Jesus coming out of this time of grief and then having compassion on people, feeding 5,000. And now in this section, we have Jesus withdraws again. Okay, so they go to the other side of the, you know, the lake or whatever, and then he dismisses the crowds. And he goes up to the mountain again by himself to pray. So, you know, Jesus is not done doing business with his father. He's not done working through his grief. He's taking time to withdraw. So we see him withdraw twice already in this, in the flow here. And tells the disciples get in the boat, you know, while he goes up the mountain to pray. A huge storm, you know, huge waves come and batter the boat. But yet Jesus is up by himself. So I think one of the first things we notice here is Jesus sometimes allows us to face storms, but he is always aware of what we're going through, right? Jesus was not unaware of what was happening to the disciples on the boat. He knew. He was up on the mountain. He could see everything. And then as we go on, Jesus comes in the middle of the storm, walking on the water toward them. And the disciples are clearly terrified, thinking it was a ghost. But Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid," verse 27. So the lesson here is Jesus comes to us in our storms, even when we don't recognize him at first. And what happens when Jesus comes to us, right? His presence brings peace, not fear. So let's go on a little bit. So Peter, right, in faith, verse 28 to 31, he steps out in faith on the water. This is the middle of the storm, and Jesus calls out to him. But what happens when he sees the wind and the waves? He starts to sink and cries out, "Lord, save me." So what happened? There was a moment of a loss of faith, right? He sees Jesus. His eyes are focused on Jesus. He takes his eyes off Jesus at the storm, at the waves. And in that moment, his faith fails him and he says, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out, clearly he's close enough, and grabs him and catches him. So our faith needs to move us towards Jesus, right? Even when it seems impossible, even when the storm's around us, we have to keep moving towards him. Fear sinks us when we take our eyes off Jesus and focus on the storm, right? But Jesus is always ready to rescue us when we call out to him. Okay. So as soon as Peter and Jesus got into the boat, the wind stops. And the disciples worship him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, what's a application or a key point here is every storm is an opportunity to recognize who Jesus really is. Powerful, sovereign is our Lord and Savior, right? So every storm is an opportunity to recognize what Jesus really is. Okay, so if we have to summarize this section, faith is stepping out even when it doesn't make sense, right? It didn't make sense to step out into water, right? Because water, we sink in water. Fear grows when we focus on the storm instead of Jesus. And Jesus is always near, ready to save and strengthen our faith. So, question, what storms in your life are causing fear? And how can you shift your focus back to Jesus and trust him to carry you through? Okay, we're in the home stretch. Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading that last few verses there.
Okay. Verse 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick t ju just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Oops. Okay. Back in. Okay. So Jesus arrives in, I'm not sure how to pronounce this word, Gennesaret. And after calming the storm, Jesus and his disciples land in this region. It's near the Sea of Galilee. So this is interesting. It says the people immediately recognized him. How do you recognize someone? Well, you have to know someone. You have to know something about them. You have to know, so you gotta have knowledge, right, to recognize someone. So obviously his reputation went ahead of him. The things he did, they may not have physically seen him before, but they recognized him by the things that were happening. Okay, so Jesus' reputation as a healer and a miracle worker had spread quickly, and people knew to turn to him for help. So it says the entire region brought their sick to him, believing that even touching the edge of his garment would heal them. And it says everyone who touched him was healed. So what's the application here? Faith requires action. Right? The people didn't just believe in Jesus, they came to Jesus. So how do we come to Jesus? Acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, right? We have to know who Jesus is. We remember that Jesus endured everything, even death for us. We spend time in his presence through prayer, worship, reading his word. And there should be some urgency, right? We should come to Jesus first before running to the world, right? So Remember that Jesus' power is limitless. There was no sickness he couldn't heal. Even the smallest act of faith can lead to miraculous transformation. So you need to come to Jesus with faith, right? And in this, in these few verses, it says, they brought to him all who were sick. So they didn't just come themselves, they brought others. So, you know, faith should drive us to bring others to Jesus. Our faith needs to be external as well as internal. Faith is not about how strong we are. It's about trusting how strong Jesus is. Okay? So faith requires us to come to Jesus believing that he can heal and restore. Jesus' power is not limited, right? He meets the needs of all who seek him. And even a small step of faith can bring great miracles. Now, question is, what areas of your life needs Jesus' healing touch? And are you bringing them to him in faith? Some final thoughts here about the whole chapter. Trust in God's provision, even when the resources seem lacking. Keep your eyes on Jesus in the storms of life. Faith, not fear, leads to miracles, right? Jesus is compassionate and powerful, and he cares about our needs. And only Jesus has authority over every situation. So, thank you for being with us today. There was a lot, you know, a lot of things that we learned here, but I think one of the key things that I want to highlight as we looked at John the Baptist first is, are we willing to stand for truth and point others to Jesus even when it's difficult? And why does it matter? Because their very eternity matters on our willingness to stand for truth and be faithful and point others to Jesus. So thank you for being with us this morning. Let me pray. We'll get you back to your day. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for witnesses that have seen John the Baptist, the disciples who witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000. Father, we pray that we would bring everything to you in faith. Father, we pray that we would trust in your provision. Father, we pray that we would see the opportunities when our faith seems small. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you in the storms of life. Father, we pray that our faith, not fear, would lead to miracles, and that we would take small steps of faith, and that we would follow you in everything we do. And then, Father, today I pray for each one that's on, that you would just allow them to experience you in a personal way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a great day.